In the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, and at verse 28. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, and at verse 28, the Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, last week we were looking at Peter's confession of him, upon which the Lord determined to tell the disciples what was to happen to him in his passion and death. After Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Wonder what that means. And his clothes became as bright. Almost incredible. As bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. The word is exodus. His going out into his everlasting kingdom, but we'll look at that later on. He spoke about his departure, his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment through his death and resurrection, of course, at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, tabernacles, tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The poor man did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were, of course, afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying," you would imagine in respect of Moses and Elijah, whom all Jews would revere exceedingly as the receiver of the law and one of the chief of the prophets, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. By which we now come to a most magnificent and wonderful event, the Transfiguration. The connection with the previous passage is close. Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ of God, a fact that the crowd mustn't get to know, because their ideas of kinship for him are utterly averse to his own. Don't let them know what kind of a king he is to be. So it appears that the Father in heaven decided that he would give to Jesus three most favored disciples, and of course to us this morning, a glimpse, by faith of course, of what the nature of the Christhood of their master was in his temporary transfiguration. Now, the mountain doesn't matter. You see what the hymn was suggesting. It has been thought that it might be Mount Hermon, because they had been in the far north near Mount Hermon, Jesus and his disciples. And if they had been anything like near the top of Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet high and permanently snow-capped, the glistening of his robes, as the hymn suggests, might not have been a problem at all. But it has obviously been assumed by the ancients that the mountain was Tabor, in comparison a mere cone-shaped hill not far from Galilee on the north of the great plain of Esdraelon or Megiddo. Now, this mountain, now with a shrine on top of it, dedicated to Moses and Elijah, which proves nothing and really matters not. Here, by the way, is another example of Jesus praying somewhat privately, but with the favored three beside him. As he prayed, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. What an amazing expression! And then two men appeared, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus, and they also were shining. Now, isn't that enough for us to be going on with to discuss? We could include, of course, at the moment, these men talking to Jesus about his exodus. For that compound Greek word, ekhodos, means the way out, exit. And it refers not only to Christ's death, of course, for these men knew what they were talking about, but to his emergence into his everlasting kingdom by his resurrection. It really means his way out into his kingdom, decease or exodus. But back to the change in Jesus himself. The fact that the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, both of whom had exceedingly rare departures or exoduses from this world, Elijah deathlessly by heavenly chariot, and Moses by private death known only to God, and the fact that they also were shining suggests that this was a preview of our Lord's glory to come. And I don't think we can get away from that at all. But when you think what the Word says about Christ's glorious outshining when he comes in power and glory at the end of the age, his presence within the creation, which of course he had a hand in forming with his Father and the Holy Spirit, his coming at the end of the age, will be cosmic, transforming, transmuting, transmogrifying the whole of creation into a new heaven and a new earth. Well, it wasn't anything like that, obviously, that happened up the mountain. For that, you see, will be absolutely universal. when every eye shall see him, however it may take place. What was it then? I believe, and I have done so for long, that what we have here is the outshining. Well, I told the children, and you heard me. The outshining. Never mind the clothes for a little. Concentrate on the face. The outshining of the inner glory of our Lord's perfect manhood. John says, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled or tented among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. This is how he was seen on earth. No halos, no halos, like the pictures, the ancient pictures. Full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Now, that was what anyone with spiritual discernment would have seen in Jesus without any halo whatsoever. And I believe that what happened on the Mount was simply the Father granting to these three special disciples for a few brief, unforgettable moments, and, as I said, to us by extension through the Word, granting a sight of the inner glory of the perfect God-man. And so our Lord was talking to the representatives of the law and the prophets of his coming decease and resurrection, which must surely imply that these two Old Testament characters knew what was going on in the world. Do you believe that? I do. They knew what was going on in the world and were able to talk absolutely up to date, contemporaneously, about what was going on and where the world was going and the Son of God's major part in it. They were probably even seeking to hurry it up as they discussed what Jesus had been telling his disciples about. Remember, in the last passage we looked at last week, 8 days before at Caesarea Philippi, his coming cross and passion. But Moses and Elijah would have understood not only our Lord's passion and suffering, but also his resurrection, since they both had unusual departures from this world and were now in glory. Now, I love this thought that we have here, in the inner glory of Christ's manhood shining out for a little. Because it is so closely related to the glory that John said they beheld of Christ's grace and truth without any halo. Well, that is what we are called to be and to do on earth. Shine with glory, shine with moral that is natural and human glory without any halos at all. Moral character shines, especially in this dark world, doesn't it? And yet, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, it is a matter of letting that light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Because the morality which flows from the Spirit's possession of the soul, it flows from the inner life of the Holy Spirit in the soul of the believer, stamps itself as with the hallmark of God. And with, for anyone with any discernment, they can see whether a character is shining with truth and grace or not. Take the grace of that dear old man, Alec Roberts, who died a few weeks ago. I don't know, James, Philip, if you ever met dear old Alec Roberts, but he was a great friend of the Fitches and belonged to that generation. Well, he died here a few weeks ago. At the age of 90, he shed such sweet fragrance and mellow radiance among those who got to know him here. It was wonderful. That was it, you see. That was it in the old man. Without the inner light being temporarily switched on, as it was for a time in the case of our Lord. The Father in heaven simply switched on Christ's inner light for a few moments as he and the men discussed his exodus, in order to let Peter and James and John see not only who Jesus was outwardly, but what he was in terms of what I've called here incandescent virtue, virtue shining. And yet, without that light switched on, which of course cannot be in our case until we receive our new bodies, it should be possible for anyone with any spiritual discernment, as I said before, to see the glory of a Christ-like nature without any supernatural illumination at all. Which is an interesting thought, that what we admire in each other of moral and spiritual virtue will one day be seen in terms of heavenly light and everlasting glory, although it will take our new resurrection bodies to let it shine out. But make no mistake about this, the glory then will be vitally related. I was glad, talking to the little ones, that I was able to state this so simply to these wee darlings that I love so much. Start again. The glory then will be vitally related to what we are and are slowly becoming here and now. Isn't that wonderful, or is it frightening? Remember Daniel? Chapter 12, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. Now, to take that seriously is just fabulous. Well, it's not, it's heavenly, isn't it? Those, are you taking it in? Those who have lived wisely for Christ down here on earth will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who have sought souls for Jesus Christ, who lead many to righteousness, interesting, it says many, notice, shall shine like the stars forever and ever. But you see, they nearly missed it, as they were to miss our Lord's mortal agonies in the garden, or a great deal of it, because their eyes were heavy with sleep. Now, I wonder about that sleep. Do you? Where did that sleepiness come from? It can come from the pit sometimes, you know. But God was gracious enough to allow them to become fully awake so that they saw. And as you would expect, it was Peter who first found his voice. And in his confusion, simply prattled. But more of that in a moment. I suppose that is why they erected this temple in the top of Mount Tabor to the memory of Moses and Elijah, which you can drive up to on a steep motor road. I visited the place twice with Tom Swanson in 1965, because on the first day I had left some film lying there, but by the next day it had gone. The view from the top of that hill is something, because at your feet you have the whole vale of Esdraelon, perfectly flat as any piece of ground could be on the earth, I think, for about 14 miles square. When I was there at the end of April, there were fields of ripening grain stretching far, with Mount Carmel to the southwest toward the Mediterranean, and Mount Gilboa toward the southeast, where Saul and Jonathan died, you remember, and the luscious valley of Jezreel toward the east, sloping down luxuriantly towards the Jordan and Bethshan. The temple on top of Mount Tabor is dedicated, as I say, to Moses and Elijah, whether that was the mountain or not. So you can drive up and see the view and visit the shrine. Alas, poor Peter's prattling was ended by the cloud enveloping them all, which would have been a frightening experience, to be enveloped in a cloud. Maybe some of you have known that in the top of the Cairngorms, or maybe in the Alps or somewhere, so that you can see absolutely nothing. It's frightening enough, isn't it, in the air, when the aircraft is engulfed in swirling cloud and you are hurtling through the air in a solid mass of cloud as if you were smothered in cotton wool. Then the voice out of the cloud. Oh, Peter, 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 you do ask for it, don't you, you silly man? Will you never learn? Yes, he will. The poor man did, as we can see in his letters, the poor man did learn, but it took a far worse humiliation than that to do so, his denial of his Lord. Poor, poor Peter. And here's the lesson in all this for Jews and Christians. Moses and Elijah are all right in their place, but when it comes to sheer practicalities and factualities of life, there is only one to listen to. Only one. Mind you, Moses has much to say in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and Elijah too in the Kings. But who are they speaking for when their words are taken up by the Holy Spirit and transcribed into Holy Writ? They're speaking for the Lord. It's all his word and the word of his Father. That's why. Oh, is there anyone here this morning who questions this? That's why we revere this blessed book so much. Listen to him. Whether the writing is by Moses or Elijah or Solomon or Peter or Paul or whoever, listen to him. This is what Luke says of him, as in his resurrection body, but with his identity withholden to the two from Emmaus, Luke writes, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all," notice the all, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. All the scriptures concerning himself. What about that? All right, then, there are two things to say about all this. First, of Peter and his embarrassed blethers. Some people, when they're excited, are afraid to talk, and some are paralyzed into a shocked silence. Not Peter. He just babbled, not knowing what he was saying. And when you don't know what you are saying, you are better to hold your tongue. Wouldn't you agree? It was really, when you think of it, very reprehensible of Peter to have been so irreverent in the midst of an overpoweringly awesome experience, like the outshining of Jesus and the appearance of Moses and Elijah from glory, and the cloud, and the voice of God out of the cloud. Wouldn't that have overawed most of us into silence? Not that chap. I was distracted last Sunday evening at communion by the fact that I alone, with my two supporting elders sitting at either side of me, the only ones who were facing that away, you see, saw two young men who remained in the gallery during communion when everyone else came down. It wasn't the fact that the chaps remained, but that throughout the communion service, especially after I had been served and had sat down, I saw these two chaps engaged in what I figured was casual conversation and apparently commenting on what was going on downstairs, and sometimes with what appeared to be amused smiles on their faces, while everyone downstairs was, those who were there would remember, were wrapped in a deep hush because of the sense of the Lord's presence. It pained me greatly that these two lads were so insensitive as to sit out the service, apparently quite casually, while we were engaged in the most solemn exercise of our congregational life. It reminded me of what Jesus says about casting pearls before creatures who don't or can't understand, and about not giving that which is holy to those who would rend it uncomprehendingly. There are two things that need to be balanced, you know, in our Christian life. What do you think of this? The need to declare the word of God to all men, either in terms of words or deeds. And two, our natural shrinking from exposing what is holy to the loutish or the brutish. It's almost like exposing one's nakedness to those who would laugh at it, which is excruciatingly humiliating. Poor Peter. I expect that when he had time to think of his crass intrusion later on, he could have kicked himself and mortified himself many times for his blatant folly and his total irreverence in the presence of the All-Holy. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing is this. that it is clear to me that the glory of our eventual outshining in resurrection, such as Daniel speaks of when he says the saints shall shine like the sun and the stars, that is vitally related to what we will have become by then as saints. As far as Christ in the Transfiguration is concerned, his moral excellence is shone out perfectly. But inasmuch as by that event he did not consume the universe by his transfiguration, as he will do when he comes in power and glory, this indicates to me that it was his perfect manhood which shone out on the mount, and not the eternal glory of his deity, else the universe might have been consumed. I say might, because of course this was before his death and resurrection. And I believe that that gives us a pointer as to what will happen to us at his coming. And the thought most salutary to me in that is that it is ours down here to store the moral, just exactly what I said to the little ones, to store the moral and spiritual fruit of our right living in Christ, in order to produce heavenly incandescence then, to shine. One of Graham Kendrick's most popular modern songs, you know, the one which repeats shine, 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 with its rather too catchy tune but true words, makes the point perfectly, doesn't it? There has been implanted within all believers, transplanted from glory, if you like, within all believers, that gift of faith which is our responsibility to exercise to the full by the qualities of our Christian living, and that is the material which will become incandescent when Christ returns and we are accorded bodies in accordance with the nature and the quality of our life down here. Paul puts it like this: each one should be careful how he builds, speaking of the Christian life. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are we building on Jesus Christ? Are we building our lives? Or have we him as a foundation, but are building elsewhere? Listen to what he says. If any man builds on this foundation gold, silver, or precious stones on the one hand, or wood, hay, and straw on the other, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire, for the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. I was saying last Sunday that for preaching this in a particular place, I suffered for years, as far as the Christian church is concerned. But I believe it more passionately today than I did at Keswick in 1952. It will be revealed by fire, for the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, will our goodness and good works survive? He will receive his reward. And I believe the reward will be integral with what we have become and what we have done for Christ down here. As simple as that. So we return to Daniel once more. Those that are wise will shine with the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars for ever and ever. Now note that that speaks both of quality of life and character, the wise, and it also speaks of quality of service rendered to the Lord. There are these two things. There's character and service, and character must always come first, and service must flow from character, you see. It's what we are that conditions the quality of what we do. That's obvious. But the obvious needs to be stressed, doesn't it, over and over again, because we're so forgetful. The second is the quality of service rendered to the Lord, leading many to righteousness. So, my dear friends, this special morning, when so many dear ones from different places are with us today, I end with the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. Oh, this is wonderful. Notice the two things that they do. If we let our light shine before men, they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God grant it. Amen.